And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. I don't know if you have ever felt faint, but this last week, working outside, I got overheated working in my yard. And it occurred to me, if I faint here, back in these weeds, who would know? I was working alone. Vicky just knew that I'd gone out to work. She didn't exactly know where I was. Like, I'm out here. I did a foolish thing, took no water. So I'm out working. No phone. And I thought, if I just keel over here, I'll get found later. We had a guest this week who got overheated walking in Pittsburgh. Difference. She was with others. And immediately got into a restaurant, was taken care of, and cared for right there. And we both ultimately found respite in air conditioning, which is a wonderful thing in the summertime, and water. I was alone. She had people. That's physical exhaustion. And we've sung about that a little bit in Psalm 102. Maybe you've experienced that. But what's the issue when it's not of physical exhaustion and fainting, but emotional or spiritual? It may not be as readily apparent. When somebody is physically fainting, you can tell. It's a little harder, perhaps, to tell when somebody is fainting spiritually, when their heart is worn out. But like Psalm 102, Psalm 61 gives us encouragement because it shows us that we can find strength, renewal, and revival not in air conditioning and water and ice, but in the hospitality of God. So let's read Psalm 61. I'll read it to you. After the sermon, we will sing it, hopefully with much more wisdom. And you'll hear some echoes of Psalm 102. It's much shorter than 102, but has a similar theme. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Psalm 61. You remember going away. Think about it. To summer camp. How many of you have ever been to summer camp? Okay, a lot of hands. How many of you have ever gone on vacation? On a mission trip to TFY, just Theological Foundations for Youth. There's a couple of you and one who is going this week. How'd you feel? There's a certain anticipation. You've been thinking about it, you've been planning for it, and there's some thrill, maybe a little nerves, butterflies perhaps. Will this be what I expect? Will I enjoy summer camp? Will this mission trip work out? Will we have good weather on vacation? If you go to a foreign country, how will I navigate this? We have a friend of the congregation, Kate van der Linden, who has been here a number of times. She's nannying for this month in Spain. And she's only 20. She travels the world by herself, and I wonder how she feels. She's good at this, but she just commented on social media that it's tough to go out to a town to go eat when you're alone and you don't speak the language. But she found a place. So there's some nerves, perhaps, about this. Not being at home can seem like an adventure. What happens, however, when that same kind of situation, not being at home, is not your choice? And it is foisted on you. Now, some little children might think, well, that happens to me all the time. I never get a choice. Nobody asks my opinion. I have to go with my family. I'm not talking about that. What if you're not going on an adventure, but you've been made a refugee? The feelings are quite different. There's not this thrill and anticipation. There is fear. There is anxiety. There is dread. Despondence. So context is everything. You can be away and it's great, or you can be away and it's terrifying. And the feelings expressed here at the beginning of this psalm are those of the refugee more than the vacationer. Hear my cry, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. He is not at home. Either figuratively or literally, he is at the end of the earth. Insecure, worn out, faint. And this is a common occurrence, this is a common experience of God's people. Think back to early part of Genesis. Adam and Eve sin against God, and they are exiled from home, out of the garden, into the world. Israel is not at home. They spend 400 years in Egypt as slaves. Then they'll spend 40 years in the wilderness. Again, not at home. Anticipating getting home, but delayed and delayed and delayed. Ruth is a fun example because she's not at home, but at home. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabitess who comes to Israel. So she is vulnerable because she's a foreigner. And in fact, Boaz, an Israelite who kind of welcomes her, she goes to work in his fields, and he tells her, keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? So as a foreigner, she's vulnerable, but he protects her. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, will actually make the same kind of observation. It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. It always strikes me that God's word always gets there first. Me too is not something new. Ruth was subject to being assaulted as a foreigner and as a woman in Israel. So she's not at home, and yet she has come home spiritually. Think about David on the run from Saul. He's been anointed king, and he's not at home. He's forced to go out and live in the wilderness, hide in caves. He later gets ousted by Absalom. And Psalm 61 may, as well like Psalm 102, come from this time period. We don't know. But he's not at home. He's forced to flee from the palace for his life. Israel and Judah are exiled to Assyria and to Babylon. Israel is not at home. The writer to the Hebrews will make this observation about God's people. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So the experience of Psalm 61, physically and spiritually, is often how the people of God feel. And interestingly, in researching this, I found that according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the very word refugee that we hear often now in the news originally referred specifically to French Huguenots, French Protestants who were forced to flee France after the revocation of the Edict of Nantes, which had given them civil rights and religious liberty. After it was rescinded, 400,000 French Protestants, that's the guesstimate, fled France for Great Britain and England, particularly. But we have a word that comes from God's people who were seeking refuge. And now it's in the common English language. According to The Atlantic, Iraq, over the last 20 years, has lost 80% of its Christians. Had 1.5 million Christians 20 years ago. Today, there are less than 250,000. Where are they? Not at home. They are no longer in Iraq. And we read and then sang part of Psalm 102. And that describes even more what the faint-hearted are like. They are lonely, exhausted, withered, and spent. Have you been there? You say, yeah, I know what that's like. Or as Jordan's already asked, maybe you're there today. Maybe that's exactly how you feel this morning. You look put together. But on the inside, you are withered and exhausted. So what do you do? Some at that point turn to alcohol, drugs. Some will become so despondent they will take their own life. What does the psalmist do? Well, he looks for refuge in that rock that is higher than I. He seeks the Lord. He says, Lord, take me to this rock. Take me to this place that it's above the flood, above the fray. And he finds in God his place of safety because he knows that in the past, God has been a strong tower against the enemy. This has been his experience in the past, so he can find the security again now. But the image is far more intimate than that. A rock and a tower, it's a little more impersonal. But then what does he say? I want to dwell in your tent. I want to find shelter under your wings. He wants to be at home. But at home with God. To enjoy the hospitality of God. He looks for fellowship and nurture. And if you have ever been a host or a guest, you kind of know that that's really the key part of hospitality. It's less the bed and breakfast, but it's more the communion in the home. And in the Middle Eastern mindset, this was sacred space, the tent. And of course, God had a tent, a tabernacle. And it was sacred space. And this is also what Ruth found, what she was looking for and what she found. If you're familiar with the story of Ruth, it's a short book, by the way. So let me give you some homework. This afternoon, read the book of Ruth. It's only 4 pages, it's 80-some verses. It will not take you long. It's a wonderful story. But what do you find out? Well, Boaz comments to her. This is the same guy that said, hey, be in my fields. And he blesses her this way. The Lord repay you for what you have done, particularly in the care of your mother-in-law, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And in a great turn, Ruth takes that from Boaz and turns it back on him. Because she's vulnerable and she needs a redeemer. She needs really a husband, a protector. And so later on in the story, she'll say this, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. This is the imagery here in Psalm 61. Spread your wings over me. Come under the wings. This is the invitation of our Lord. And this is what the psalmist longs for. In fact, it's what Jesus offered in Matthew chapter 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Ruth looks for protection under the wings of God, and she finds it. Jesus comes saying, I am the one. Come to me, and he's rejected. And what's left? Desolation. Faintness of the worst kind. And in American society today, people are opting to take their own lives. In fact, the news talks about it as a suicide epidemic. There's an article in the Wall Street Journal, and it caught my attention because it had to do with what is God the answer to the suicide epidemic. And he made the observation that 45,000 Americans take their lives each year. That's a startling number. And then the writer said 25 times that many attempted. That's a staggering number. I don't know how that statistic arose. But if that is true, that is a staggering number of people who are feeling this desolation and think that is the only option. It went on to have a very interesting discussion of church planting in the article. But please, if you are feeling faint, spiritually faint, come to Jesus. Come to church. Become part of a community that will show care. Find shelter under the wings of our Lord and Savior. I met a woman this week at the prayer booth. She stopped early in the week and talked about how lonely she is. And I said, please call me. Please come to church. She lives up the hill. And she just commented just almost offhandedly that she has thought about taking her life. I said, please do not do that. Call us. Here's my cell phone number. So if you know people in this circumstance, direct them to the rock that is higher. And the psalmist can pray confidently here. He's expressed all these desires, and then he gets to verse 5. You, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. He is praying confidently because he knows that God has heard and seen. And in the Old Testament, the idea of vows connotes kind of religious practice. So he's paid his vows. He has paid his obligations. He has been in worship as he should. He's been living the life that he should be living. And he's received a heritage. And that implies, again, in the Old Testament context, land and family. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, walk before me, and I will make you of you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you descendants. I will give you a name. And this is important because, again, the psalmist is feeling like he's at the end of the earth. He's not at home. So to hear that there is a heritage is important. And he knows that he has one. But we don't live in that Old Testament context anymore. So we can easily expand it to include all good things. What are the heritage? What is the heritage of those who love the Lord? Well, according to Psalm 16, it's the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I like that. I don't know about you, but that motivates me. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Psalm 23, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the heritage of the saints. Go to Psalm 81, maybe you like this better. The finest of wheat and honey from the rock. That is sweet. In every word, every meaning of that, it's the idea of shalom, which permeates the scriptures. The catechisms, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, speaks of the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance to the end. At our death, we are made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory. At the resurrection, we are raised in glory, openly to be acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. This is the heritage of those who follow the Lord. He's the heritage of those who fear his name. So if you have God as your refuge, these blessings are yours. That's your heritage. That's your inheritance. It's not to say we still won't experience trying times. We do. We still feel faint. But these momentary events don't get the last word. And that's what Paul develops quite thoroughly in Romans chapter 8. He says these momentary light afflictions are nothing to be compared with the glory that is to come. That's the promise of Psalm 16. At the end, there are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. And we know this to be the case because these promises of God are assured by the King for whom now the psalmist prays in verses 6 and 7. And in fact, David prays back to God, God's own words in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God had promised to David a kingdom that would endure forever. And so what does he pray? Prolong the king's days to all generations. May he be enthroned forever. In essence, God, what you've promised, do. We could pray the same thing. God, what you have promised, do. Give me this inheritance. Now, of whom is he ultimately speaking? Well, all of David's physical descendants, born ordinarily, are like us. Finite. Kings came and kings went. They were born, they were enthroned, and then they died. But one came by the power of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. And he realized this prayer in all of its fullness. Because he, though he died, he was raised to new life. And he was enthroned then and is now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. To King Jesus, all authority has been given. And the psalmist here says, appoint steadfast love. There's that wonderful word chesed, that if you've been amongst us for very long, you've probably become a little more familiar with that word. It, again, is all throughout the Old Testament, and is a wonderful word of the loving kindness of God, his covenant faithfulness. Not only is this king kept by chesed and by emeth, that is love or truth and faithfulness, these traits are actually defined by the king. They are who he is. When God expresses his name to Moses, he says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in chesed and emeth. This is who he is. He is loving and he is faithful and true. We sang it in Psalm 100. You may not have caught it, but at the end of the psalm, that's what we give thanks for. His love and his mercy, his truthfulness. And with this king on the throne, our promised inheritance and benefits are guaranteed to all eternity. And we know that because he gave his life to secure them. He suffered the ultimate separation on the cross. He fainted unto death, but was raised. And we in him have that same experience. In him we have died, and in him we have been raised. And so what is the proper response to such love? It's how the psalm ends. I will ever sing praise to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Jesus says, come after me. If you'd follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me. He says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, you who are faint-hearted. So again, we have a psalm for life here and now. A song for life amid the ruins. A song to sing while in the estate of sin and misery. It is a lament. He's not at home. But there is hope. There's hope. So in this psalm, we recognize the hardships we face. We acknowledge the emotions we feel. And yet we receive the encouragement for our souls. The psalm says, take refuge and find shelter in God alone. Come under the wings of this king, who is the only rock, and receive the promised strength and salvation that he can give. Now we as the people of God, when we experience times of fainting and so forth, we are joining into the sufferings of Christ. But if we do that, it'll give way ultimately to sharing in the victory of Christ. So when you are faint, I don't even say if, when. If you haven't felt it, you will. So when that happens, when you are feeling weary and heavy laden, find comfort and solace in the hospitality of God in Christ, who himself has tented among us and says, come to me. And if you know somebody who is fainting away, direct them to this God who can save. Stand with them. Weep with them. Walk with them. Sit with them, that they might find life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come into the world to save us from the desolation and the tribulation and the trials of this life. You have come into the state of sin and misery. You know what it's like to be not at home. And though you went to the cross willingly, there's a struggle. And I wonder if you didn't pray this psalm in the garden, as the cross was before you, and you were fainting from that, and you were strengthened, and you endured that separation from the Father that we might be drawn near. Oh, Lord, today by your Spirit, encourage our hearts. May we find hope and courage in you. Oh, lift our countenance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing this psalm now.